God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. All right, who's ready for a lively, divisive, political discussion now? Okay, Bob, you are. All right. You start it. Okay, perfect. That's what we have. That's what we have in our gospel reading. I mean, certainly we don't really enjoy when those types of things come into the church or come from the pulpit. But in our gospel reading today, we have Jesus trying to be brought into a lively, divisive, political debate of his time. It's exactly what we see. And here's the setup. Here's what's going on. The question is, should we pay taxes to the Romans? It's kind of a loaded question. Who likes taxes, right? But it's more than that. Matthew tells us who's there, right? We have the Pharisees and their disciples. We have the Herodians. So the Pharisees and their disciples have a certain position on this that a lot of the population has. The Roman occupation is unjust. Gentile rule over Israel is profane, and we should not support them in any way, shape, or form. And the very money that they give, this is going to come up in a second, the very money that they have to use is not money Jewish people are comfortable with, because it has a stamp of the emperor's head on it, Tiberius Caesar at this time. And it says, inscribed on it, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Now, for my Moses people may remember the second commandment, and the Jewish people not good with idols. And they feel like this picture of the emperor's head that says son of the divine Augustus, not good for us. It's like we have little idols in our pockets all the time. Now, that's the Pharisees. On the other side, we have this group that Matthew mentions, the Herodians. And the Herodians are a different bunch. They're more in the mindset of, you know, this is the reality, Roman rule, and the easiest way for us to live comfortably is just to go with it, accept it, not make any waves, but embrace it, embrace all that Rome can offer us. And it is what it is. And so the Herodians were supportive of Roman rule, because what else, what other option did they have? It meant the easiest way of life for them. And you could kind of say the Romans were like, the Herodians were like a super PAC, so to speak. They funded certain people to rise up in administration and take positions of government. So the Herodians liked to have people in charge that were loyal to Rome and therefore sympathetic to them. So two different diverse political views on this subject. And Matthew says they both come to Jesus to ask the question, because this is an interesting note. You take this for what it's worth. But the only thing that they will cooperate on is trying to trap Jesus. I don't know what to say about that, but these are two divisive political viewpoints. They don't like each other, if you can imagine what that might look like in a society. But they will come together and cooperate only because they both don't like Jesus. Jesus is neither fish nor fowl for them. He won't take a party line, and it's maddening. If he were a good Jew and the Messiah, he would be ready to throw off these Roman shackles. And if he were just a good Roman citizen, he wouldn't be as troublesome about some of these teachings that he has. So neither one really feels like he's one of our guys. And they're trying to push him in a place. So the question is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Here's what they're hoping. Jesus says, no. And the Herodians can go back and say, you know what? This guy's causing trouble. Because if there's one thing we know about life, it's that governments like their taxes. So they don't take kindly on people with a lot of authority and clout that say don't pay them. So the Herodians would go back and they'd have Jesus in something. And if Jesus says, oh yeah, pay taxes, Rome's great, then the Pharisees could go back and say, see, he's not a real Jew like us. He doesn't support what we support. He doesn't believe in the cause of Israel like we believe in the cause of Israel. He's no Messiah. He's a Herodian. He's a sellout. So it seems like an unwinnable position for Jesus. So they think we've got him. either way, we're going to knock them down a peg. The PR machine is going to go crazy after this. Whatever the equivalent of Twitter is in Jesus' time is going to be exploding with this information. And they go to Jesus. The trap is set. And they start by, you know, this real flowery language. And please know, none of that is sincere. And Jesus knows it right away. Oh, teacher, we know you teach the word of God true. And they show deference to no one and do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Now, they don't mean any of that. They're just trying to say, so we know that when you say you speak for God. So tell us if you think God wants us to pay taxes or not, right? This is a no-win situation. And Jesus, our scripture says, he was aware of their malice. He knows what their intentions are. And so he answers, and he does an odd thing. He says, show me the coin, and they give him a denarius. Now, you could go and Google on your phone, not during the sermon, please, but after. You can Google a denarius, and we have them from Jesus' time. I mean, you know, the Roman Empire was wide and large, and their currencies were used all throughout Europe and the Middle East and North Africa. So we have archaeological digs that have found many denarius from Jesus' time. And so we know what they look like. That's how we know who's on them and what they say. So Jesus says, show me the coin. And it would have been a picture of Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. And on the back it would have said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So Jesus holds the coin and says, whose image is this? Who's it look like? Whose face is on it? And they say, Caesar. He says, render unto Caesar then what's Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And they leave. Because they said, he got us. Now, reading that, we might not pick up on what's happening there. So the Herodians, Jesus doesn't say, don't pay your taxes. They can't say that. They can't say, oh my gosh, he's teaching people not to pay taxes. He's treasonous. They can't say that because he didn't really say that. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That was good enough for them. But for the Jewish people that were of a more traditional Jewish mindset, he adds that second part in, and unto God, what is God's? And what they heard when he said that was, give to Caesar this, and to God, what is God's? The implication of what is God's is everything. Now, the Jewish people would have heard that. We need a little teasing to get that out, because this is one of the few times that Jesus is very subtle. Jesus is not often subtle. Sometimes he's a little too blunt for people's liking. But this is a time Jesus is speaking with subtlety. And the underlying thing is, well, everything's God. So if you come back and you're of that mindset, well, he didn't put Caesar over God. He put God over Caesar. So the traditional Jewish people wouldn't have had an argument against his position either. And they leave. So I found this passage fascinating. I think it's one of the neat, just real. You know, you can picture it today if Jesus were here. People would want to get him involved in whatever politically divisive issue there would be. Say, whose side are you on, Jesus? So, this passage fascinates me, and I think, three quick things I want to just point out that I think we can learn from this, and you may have already thought of more or better ones, but these are the three I can give you this morning. One is that Jesus then or now does not fit neatly in a political party's agenda. He never has. They were frustrated back then that Jesus wouldn't pick a side. And Jesus didn't feel he had to. He said, that's not my game to play. You guys made the sides, and you guys said we have to choose. I never did. And so Jesus, at times, will frustrate the traditional Jewish leaders. And Jesus, at times, will frustrate the Herodians and the Gentiles. And at times, he'll be very comforting to the Gentiles, and oftentimes praising them when they come in faith to him in ways that no teacher had done before. And at times, he will take a line that is more in agreement with the Pharisees on some issues. Jesus doesn't fit in a box. He doesn't hold a party line. I think that's important for us to remember today as we are so divided politically, that Jesus doesn't feel like he has to fit in one of our party lines. He's Jesus. He doesn't have to. The idea would be that we would follow him, and he would be the party line, so to speak. And we saw that then. The same thing was happening then, and it's happening now. Jesus doesn't fit in one side or the other. And he won't. The gospel is its own party line, so to speak. The second thing is that God does own everything. Maybe own isn't the right word, but everything is God's. So when Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's, the people that were faithful Jewish people listening to that would have thought, yeah, he's saying, well, it pays Caesar his taxes, but I mean, everything really is God's. Everything's happening under God's eye. Everything belongs to God. Caesar may look like he's the most powerful man in the world, but we really don't buy that. God has the power. So Jesus would say that everything is God's, and that might be something comforting in times of political turmoil for the Jewish people, because certainly we would not say what Caesar was doing was godly. It was not. Caesar would end up killing Christians within a generation or two, whoever was in Caesar's place. So we're not saying that, but the Christians would remember what Jesus was trying to say is that authority and power really is in God's hands. So please don't ever think that somebody on the earth wields ultimate authority, even though they may not wield authority the way we like. And so in the time of Jesus, that would have been a little bit of a comfort to those who felt like Caesar's just piling on and crushing the Jews. Jesus upholds what they believe. It's God. All the seasons are in God's hand. So that might be something for us to think about too. And the third thing, and this is my favorite thing, and as I often tell you, what I find interesting and what you find is interesting might be different, but I have the microphone, so you have to humor me for a little bit, for 2 minutes here. 2 minutes. Now, our translation isn't my favorite today, and I try not to be a snob about things like that, but there's something really important that's missed in our reading, and I look back at some of the original language and saw what wording Jesus used, and he uses this wording when he looks at the coin. He takes the coin and he says, whose image and whose likeness is it made in? Now, to me, that's a very loaded phrase that Jesus says, because whose image and whose likeness is this coin made in? Caesar's. Easy answer. But the implied question that Jesus doesn't ask when he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's, is what is made in God's image and likeness? How do you apply that criteria to what's made in God's image and likeness? And if you were listening to Jesus back then and you were a good Jew and you knew your Torah, you think immediately of the creation story where it says, the one thing in all of creation that's made in that language that Jesus used in God's image and likeness is humankind. I think that's a fascinating part of the story, that Jesus really is interested always not in the money. I mean, he kind of treats the money like it's a piece of metal with a guy's face on it. What's the thing that's made in God's image and likeness? It's you. It's you. And we get the idea that Jesus is more concerned about that than he is about the coin. And I find that fascinating. What belongs to God? What is that thing that should be rendered to God? That thing that's in his image and likeness? The only thing in Scripture that's made in God's image and likeness, us. It's kind of a fascinating point, I find, in the text, that Jesus is really pushing past the political stuff to get to, as he often does, the heart. Why are you so concerned about the money? Where's your heart being rendered? Where's your heart being rendered? And that was a kind of a cutting phrase, because the people that are coming to Jesus really don't have a concern about Jesus, the people, anything. They're just looking for power. And Jesus is again cutting through all of that and saying, where's the heart being rendered? Where's your heart made in the image and likeness of God being rendered? To Caesar? To Rome? To something other than God. So, I think Jesus found it okay to leave with a question and a statement to think about, so I'll do the same. And those three things that I saw in today's gospel text that really fascinate me. The first, Jesus doesn't fit in politics or a party line. The gospel is our party line. The second, that everything belongs to God. And the third, that one thing that is mentioned, that is made, that's cast, that's minted in the image and likeness of God is you. What are we being rendered to? Where are we rendering our hearts? To Caesar or to God? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.